In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And needless to say, I want to remind you of the quick passage of time. We are coming, we are into the second month of the year. Very soon, summer will come to an end. And then autumn will be here, and then winter again, and spring. You see how time passes so very, very quickly. Let us always examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? When he comes again, what kind of account will I be giving unto him in regards to my life, in regards to my service to him? My dear friends, I hope you understand that the time for us to serve is short. Soon our Savior will be here. We will hear the midnight cry, and then the bridegroom will be here. Now this morning, my topic is, I love the Lord because. Now why do I love the Lord? Now why did the psalmist love the Lord? Now that's what we want to consider this morning. Why do psalmists love the Lord? And then of course we want to ask that question of ourselves. Why do I love the Lord? Why? Now before we consider that, I'd like us to think of this hidden idols. Now hidden idols, many of these hidden idols are very fierce looking. I think you understand what I mean. I suppose the creator of these hidden idols would want to make their idols as fierce looking as possible, so that that will instill fear in the worshippers of the idols, so that they will be terrified by the idols. Now, could the worshipper of such an idol love his idol? Could he? I suppose not, because the idol is so fierce looking, he's terrified of it. And I dare say that he would be more terrified of it than he would be in the position to love his idol. And of course, his thought will be to try to appease his God and not so much to love him. Now the question is, can a person love the one true living God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is something that we are supposed to do, to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Now, I suppose it depends on what a person conjures up in his mind in regards to what this God is like. If he thinks of God as an absentee God, then of course it is hard for him to love the Lord. Because when he needs God, God is absent. So how can he love God? But the truth is, this God of ours is not an absentee God. Yes, when we need him, he is there. Of course, he's not an absentee God. He's the omnipresent God. We are always in his presence. And the one true living God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ says this to us, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is the assurance that he gives to us. So how can he be an absentee God? No, my dear friends, he's not the absentee God. He is always with us. And the Word of God talks about the omnipresence of the Lord. The Word of God says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And that is the truth about our God. So we can love him, because really, he's not an absentee God, he is always present. Now, some may think of God as a bully. So if they think of God as a bully, then how can they love God? But friends, God is not a bully. The truth is, he is the great and good shepherd who loved us so much that he gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. He went there, shed his precious blood for us. He died in our place. So how can God be a bully? No, he's not. He is the great and good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Then, so friends, can we love him? Of course we can, because he's not a bully. He's the great and good shepherd. And then some think of God as one who is very, very harsh and very, very stern. Now, is he harsh and is he stern? No, friends, he's not harsh, he's not stern. In the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is the most tender-hearted high priest of ours. Tender-hearted high priest who is perfectly sympathetic with us. He knows exactly how we feel. The Word of God says this of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one true living God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. This is what the Word of God says of him as our high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, he's not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he's very, very tender-hearted. He is assuredly able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And then very, very sympathetically, he invites us to come unto him. He says this to us, "Come now, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So, my dear friends, how can we not love him when the truth is this God of ours is so kind, so tender-hearted, and so sympathetic with us? Then, something of him as one who is very, very busy. No time for us. Yes, he's so busy looking after the affairs of the whole wide universe. He's so busy looking after the chaotic situation on this earth of ours. So how can we love him, yes, if he has got no time for us? But friends, our Lord points out this truth concerning this one true living God. Our God, yes, is one who cares for us. Yes, he shows us his very, very special providence, particularly if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:29-31, our Lord says this of our God, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." My dear friends, he cares for us. We are of much, much more value than many sparrows. He cares for us to the extent that even if a single hair were to fall out of our body, he knows. And not a single hair will fall out of our body without his permission. That is how much he cares for us, my dear friends. Can we love him? Surely we can. Should we love him? We should. Then some think of God as not a God of love. They say, God is very, very spiteful. So spiteful that he sends people to hell. But what is the truth? The truth is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. And then he loved us so much. Yes, he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. He sent his only begotten Son to be wounded for our transgressions. So the Word of God says in Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6, the Word of God says, "For he was wounded for our transgressions." God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ for this purpose, to be wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So, my dear friends, should we love this God of ours with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? We should, my dear friends, think of him, such a kind, gracious, sympathetic God, so tender-hearted. We must love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the question is, can we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The answer is, of course, no, because we are not sinlessly perfect, and therefore, we are not able to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have truly been saved, and if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, we must have this inclination to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We must have that inclination. So the question for all of us is this: do we have this inclination to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We must examine ourselves. Do we? we profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we really believe in him, then it is very necessary that we love him, have this inclination to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, the psalmist says he loves the Lord. Now, why does the psalmist love the Lord, or why did the psalmist love the Lord? Yes, the psalmist says, I love the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 116, verse 1. Yes, he says, I love the Lord. Why does he love the Lord? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Now, the reason he loved the Lord was that the Lord had heard his voice. The Lord had heard his supplications. In other words, the Lord had heard his prayers. That's why he loved the Lord. And now, in gratitude, he was loving the Lord in return. Now, the question is, who was this psalmist? Now, normally, you know, at the top of the psalm, you will have the author of the psalm of David. So you know that it was David who wrote the psalm. So who was the psalmist? Now, we do not know because this psalm does not have any heading. But it was entirely possible that it was the great King David himself who wrote this psalm. Now, if it was the Lord who wrote this psalm, then indeed the Lord did hear the voice and the supplications of David in the days of his troubles, in the days of his weakness. Now, was there a time when David felt weakness? Yes. Was there a time in his life when he felt weakness? Now, of course, there were times when he felt weakness. Now, you think of the time when he went out to fight Goliath. You think that he felt that he was weak, or he felt that he was strong? Now, I dare say that he felt that he was weak to go out to fight against a big giant, a giant of a Goliath. Surely he would have experienced God's answering his prayers to strengthen him so that he was in a position to go out to fight against Goliath. But I feel that sometimes the account of David fighting Goliath is described in such a way that David was like a superboy, a comic strip hero. I think many Sunday school teachers are guilty of that, right? We present our stories as if David was someone who was invulnerable, someone who was some kind of a superhero, a comic strip hero, one who had no fear, one who had no sense of any kind of weakness at all when he went out to fight against this giant of a Goliath. But let's get real, friends. David was only human. He was possibly in his late teens, a young man. Did he have fear in his heart? I dare believe that he had fear in his heart. Did he sense some kind of weakness in him when he went out to fight Goliath? I believe that he had sensed some kind of weakness. Now, even great sportsmen, people who are very, very seasoned in competing, in crucial moments of their contest, you know, they can feel very nervous and they can feel very weak. Now, surely we have seen that in great tennis players, all right, in the recent the Australian Open. Surely we have seen that in great tennis players. They are very, very seasoned players. But when it comes to the crucial moment when they have to serve a ball to win a game or win a match, or to serve a ball so that they would not lose the game, yes, they can feel very nervous and very weak. Ordinarily, there was no problem. They could serve the ball quite easily. But when it comes to that very crucial moment, they could very well double fault. Yes? And we have seen that happening even to great athletes, great sportsmen. So in the case of David, I dare believe that he knew he was weak. He knew he felt fear in his heart. He felt weakness in his heart. But friends, he went by faith. He trusted in the one true living God, and he went out and fought Goliath. And he overcame Goliath. And surely for many days after that, and many, many times after that event, whenever he looked back to that great event in his life, he would say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for delivering me from Goliath. Thank you for enabling me to overcome you, overcome him. Lord, I thank you. And then what would he say? Lord, I love you for doing that for me. Would he not say that? I dare believe he would. I dare, yes. Now think of the time the Lord healed us and spared us when we suffered from an illness, a terrible illness. We were so sick we couldn't even get out of bed. And we were diagnosed with an incurable disease or a very, very debilitating disease. But amazingly, the Lord healed us. Or he gave us the strength to bear the weakness, just as he gave Paul the strength to bear the thorn in the flesh that he was suffering from. How did we react, my dear friends, when the Lord healed us or when the Lord gave us the strength? Surely we reacted with great gratitude unto the Lord for hearing our prayers in the day of our weakness. And in gratitude, we would have said this to him: Lord, thank you. Thank you for healing me. Or Lord, thank you for enabling me to bear this weakness. Lord, I love you. Would we not say that? I dare say that we'll say that. And then many days after that event, we look back, we would still be very grateful to the Lord. I trust we would be. And then we say, yeah, Lord, thank you. Thank you for healing me. Lord, I love you for doing that for me. Wouldn't we say that? And I believe that we would say that if we truly love the Lord. Now, David loved the Lord because the Lord heard his voice and supplications in the days of his trouble. Now, did David have lots of troubles in his life? Yes, he had lots of troubles. Now, think of the times when he was running away from King Saul, as we said that many times before. Saul was after his life when he knew that God had chosen David to replace him as the king of Israel. And there was a time in his life when he felt so desperate. He was desperately in trouble. Yes, so desperate that he ran into enemy territory, into the land of the Philistines. Can you imagine that? Running into enemy territory. The Philistines were the enemy of the Israelites. And then some time ago, David had slain Goliath. And now he was running into enemy territory, running from Saul, who was after his life. And then what did he do in the land of his enemies? Yes, he had to pretend to be mad. Yes, and he pretended to be mad because he knew that if he was arrested in the land of the Philistines would surely kill him. So he pretended to be mad, and he was arrested and brought before the king of the Philistines. But the king of the Philistines saw David, who was drooling saliva from his mouth. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with this madman. Get him off my side. And so they got rid of him out of the king's sight. And David was spared. Now, when David looked back at that incident, do you not think that he would be very, very grateful to the Lord? Yes, he was very grateful to the Lord. And so he penned these beautiful words in Psalm 34. I'd like us to look at Psalm 34, but keep your finger at Psalm 116. Psalm 34 and verses 6 to 9. All right? Psalm 34, 6 to 9. Yes, we're talking about the gratitude that David had for the one true living God for delivering him. And now this was the incident, okay? Verse 34, verse 6. He was referring to that incident. Verse 6. This poor man cried. In other words, he prayed. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, he was in the day of troubles, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. He thanked God, and he loved the Lord for hearing his voice and hearing his supplications. And in gratitude, he expressed his love for the Lord in this manner. He had tasted of the goodness of the Lord, and so he gave this invitation to the entire world, if you like. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've tasted of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And by the way, that is the motto of our church. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So, my dear friends, that was how he expressed his gratitude and his love to the Lord. Now, think of ourselves. Think of the times when we were in serious trouble. It might be a time when we made a wrongful judgment, a poor judgment, or even a poor decision. It was a costly mistake. It could be a mistake that caused us to jeopardize our promotional opportunities, or it could be a mistake that caused us to become bankrupt. Or it could be a situation, a terrible, terrible situation which we had not chosen to be in. But we were just placed in that situation. There was nothing that we could do about it. We had no control over that situation. And so what did we do? We went on our knees and we prayed unto the Lord. And what happened? The Lord heard our voice and He heard our supplications and He delivered us. And in gratitude, what did we say? I dare say that all the fathers say this when He delivered us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I love you for what you did for me. And surely today, when you look at those terrible situations you were in, you will say, Lord, thank you for delivering me. Lord, I love you for all that you did for me. Now, David loved the Lord because the Lord heard him in times of uncertainty. In times of uncertainty. Have we experienced times of uncertainty in our lives? David experienced times of uncertainty. One situation was that he was in was this. Now, he was still a fugitive. Saul was after his life. And by that time, David had built a small army, but a sizable army. And David led his men to this place called Keilah. Keilah is one of the southern cities of Judah. And when he came to Keilah, the city of Keilah was besieged by the Philistines. Now, what did David and his men do? They intervened. Yes, they defeated the Philistines and freed the men from the siege by the Philistines. Now, you would have thought that, well, the men of the Keilah would be very, very grateful to David. Yes, apparently so. But then came news that Saul had come. Saul was coming after David. Now, when David knew that Saul was coming after him, what did he do? He wasn't sure whether the men of Keilah were for him or not. They weren't sure. He wasn't sure. So he went on his knees and he sought the Lord. And the Lord gave him a very, very clear guidance. No, the men of Keilah would not be for you. They will surely betray you into the hands of Saul. And so when David got that direction from the Lord, he fled the city of Keilah with his men. And surely, when David looked back, he must have been very, very grateful to the Lord for the guidance that the Lord gave to him during the times when he was going through uncertainty. And he would surely have said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I love you for showing that kind of love for me. Thank you for what you did for me. Now you think of the uncertainties that we experience in our lives. Did you ever experience uncertainties in your life? Now, I dare say that I have. Yes, I've experienced uncertainties in my life. Now, one incident that I can think of quite clearly was the time when, in the earlier days, when my wife and I were here for some time, not very long time, and then I had to face some kind of opposition from certain members in the church. Now, the opposition was very, very strong. It's not that those people were wicked or not. They were not wicked by any means. They were not. But it's just that they held a position that was very strong, and that opposition was opposed to my position. Now, what could I do? Because I thought to myself that if I held my position very firmly, then my service here could be rendered ineffective because there was no support for me from the congregation. Yes. So what did I do? My wife and I then decided to bring this matter before the Lord, and we knelt down and we prayed, Lord, show us your direction. Is it your will that we remain in Sydney, or should we pack up and return to Singapore? Yes, that was a prayer we made before the Lord. And then amazingly, the Lord intervened because certain members of the church who appeared to be opposing me to change. And then they came onto my side and they said that they were for me in this position that I was in. So we were very, very thankful to the Lord when we heard that news. Actually, we shed tears. We said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us so very, very clearly where you want us to be. And that's the reason why we are here. We've been here for so many years now. And that's the way, of course, we show our gratitude to the Lord and the way we show our love unto Him, by our service unto Him. Now the psalmist loved the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had delivered him from death. You look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Yes, friends, we must necessarily love our benefactors. Yes, the Lord has delivered our soul from death, and we must necessarily love our benefactors. Now think of your good doctor, who ably diagnosed your chronic or painful ailment and was able to prescribe the right kind of treatment for you. And then you were healed. Would you be grateful to your doctor who so kindly treated you and so ably treated you? Of course you'll be very, very grateful to him. Now I remember watching on television the testimony of this woman, the wife of a very famous man here in Australia. Yes, she was the wife of a very famous cricketer here, Jay McGrath. That's the wife's name. The husband is Glenn McGrath. Jay McGrath suffered from lung cancer, and her cancer had spread to the brain. And she sought the help of the surgeons here in Australia, but none dared to operate on her. They said she was beyond any kind of help at all. And then she sought the help of this surgeon who was a specialist in keyhole surgery. And he said, I will undertake your case. And he undertook the case and he did the operation. Now, although Jay McGrath did not have a remission, but she had a short reprieve. And she was very, very grateful to this doctor of hers. And publicly on television, she expressed her gratitude to this man who did the operation on her. Now, if you were in Jay McGrath's position, would you be grateful to this doctor? I say, you would. Would you say, I love this doctor? Surely you would. You'd be very, very grateful to him. And you say, I love this doctor for what he did. Now, and then think of the time you needed counseling. You needed encouragement. You were depressed. You lost your job. You lost your social status. You lost the respect others had for you. And then you met this very wonderful counselor who was very, very sacrificial. He gave his time for you. He gave his energy for you. He gave you his wisdom. And he taught you and directed you to the Word of God. He was an excellent counselor. The counseling from the Word of God was very, very effective. And he brought you through the counseling from God's Word into a right relationship with the one true living God. And as a result of it, you were lifted out of your depression. Yeah, you became very, very joyous. Would you be very grateful to such a person? Of course you would. Would you say that you love such a person? Of course you would say you love such a person for what he did for you. Or you might be in financial trouble, and then somebody came to your help. Yes, it could be a case of the breadwinner in the home suddenly died, and then there's nobody to support the home, and suddenly you are in financial crisis, and then somebody came to your help. Now, I actually knew of such a case in Singapore. Yes, there was this lady who was bearing her third child, and then the third child came. And then she delivered her child in the maternity ward. The husband got news of the delivery, went to the hospital, and then he was literally overcome with joy and overcome with excitement, and he died. Literally died. He was overcome by excitement, and he died. Yes, and this woman suddenly became a widow. Young woman suddenly became a widow, and she, of course, was in serious financial trouble. Yes, she couldn't support the family. And then came this kind man, her benefactor. He and his family welcomed this widow with her three children into the premises of his home. And he said this to the widow. He said, you stay with us until you are financially stable, and when you are financially stable, you are able to take care of yourself, then of course you are free to leave. Yes, and the widow did just that, stayed with them until she became financially stable. Now, was this widow thankful to this man who helped her? Of course, she was very, very thankful to him. And I knew this benefactor. And some time ago, I met this benefactor, and he told me that this woman continued to be very grateful to him. Over the years, yes, she very, very meaningfully expressed her gratitude and her love for this man. Every year, she would do it. Yes, he told me that. She never forgot his kindness. You see, that's what we ought to be doing, right? Yes, showing gratitude to our benefactor. Now, if we should be grateful to our earthly doctor, to our earthly counselor, to our earthly benefactor, should we not be grateful to the one who delivered us from eternal death? Even the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Should we not? My dear friends, we should. He gave his all for us. And like the psalmist, we should be telling the world if we are really grateful to the Lord and if we really love the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now the psalmist says in verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He delivered us from eternal death." Now, this death is eternal death. What? Where? In where? Eternal death in hell. It is separation from the one true living God. My dear friends, the pain and the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ bore to deliver us from hell are something that you and I can never imagine. The pain and the torment that he went through, we can't ever imagine them. They are infinitely great beyond our imagination. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the punishment for the sins of the whole world. Now, talking about pain. What is pain? I say pain can be very, very painful. As you get older, I think you'll be better acquainted with pain. Now, I'm quite acquainted with pain as I get on in years. Yes, and somebody sent us a video clip, very, very interesting. Yes, it talks about aging, it talks about pain and so forth. Yes, and when we get older, we are more and more acquainted with pain. Now, today, I'm acquainted with one form of pain, and that is back pain. All right, somehow my back has become very, very vulnerable. I hurt my back very, very easily, not because I try to be gung-ho and carry things heavy. No, not that. It's just that when I bend down in a very awkward position, and all of a sudden I hurt my back. And the recovery does not take place immediately. It takes something like 2 or 3 months before I can fully recover. Yes, and the pain can be very excruciating, sometimes so bad that I can't even get out of bed. It's as painful as that. But thankfully, I recover in 2 or 3 months. But can you imagine if the pain goes on and on and on till the day I die? I say, that kind of pain is hellish, is unbearable. But think of it, friends. The pain in eternal hell is far, 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 far greater than that kind of pain. Yes. But that kind of pain that I suffer, referring to my own pain, is the pain that I suffer for myself. I didn't suffer for anybody. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered the pain and torment on our behalf. Yes, to deliver us from sin and from hell. He bore the punishment, the pain and the torment that was supposed to fall on us. He gave his life for us. Should we not love him, friends? We should, and we must. During the days of Oliver Cromwell in the 17th century, a young soldier was sentenced to death because of his cowardice. Now, his execution was to take place at a certain time, at the ringing of the evening bell, he would be executed. But the time came when the evening bell was supposed to sound, but it didn't sound. And then, so they had to stay the execution. They did not execute this man because the bell didn't sound. Now, upon investigation, they found that there was this young maiden who was engaged to this soldier who was condemned. Yes, she was holding onto the clapper, preventing the clapper from hitting the bell, and as a result of which, her hands were torn into shreds. Yes, it was very, very painful for her. But friends, she suffered the pain to deliver her beloved. Yes, she sacrificed her hands to deliver her beloved. Should not her beloved love her? Of course he should. He should love her. Yes, and be very, very thankful to her. But understand this too, friends. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us more than his hands. He gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. While we were yet his enemies, we were not his friends, friends. We rebelled against him. We were his enemies, yet he died for us. He died in our stead to save us from eternal damnation. So, friends, how should we not be grateful to him? Should we not love him? Yes, friends, we must love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, even though our love for him might be imperfect. Now the psalmist loved the Lord because the Lord had delivered his eyes from tears. Look at verse 8 again. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now think of the many lives that have been destroyed by sin. Some go to jail because of covetousness. They are greedy. Yes, the law catches up with them, and then they end up in jail. Some die of AIDS because of their sexual sins. Some sink deep into the gutters because of the alcohol that they consume. Some are brain damaged because they abuse drugs. And some destroy their families because of their adultery. Now think of the tears of bitterness, the tears of remorse, the tears of regrets that are shed by such people. Now you think of these two drug trafficking ringleaders that are in jail in Bali now. Yes, who are on death row, waiting to be executed. Sukumaran and Andrew Chen, right? Yes, waiting to be executed. Now, if they truly have repented from their sins, they would surely have been shedding tears of remorse and regrets. But friends, did you realize this? That we, you and I, could easily have been one of them. We could easily have been one of them before we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. What were we? We were under the control of sin. We were slaves to sin. We could easily be like one of those criminals that we have talked about. But thank God, he saved us from sins. When I became a Christian, I had one regret when I became a Christian. And the greatest regret was that I did not come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ earlier. Because if I did, I would have been spared from the miseries of the many sins that I committed. So friends, let's be very, very grateful to the Lord for saving us. Let us love him for delivering us, delivering our eyes from tears. And know this truth, friends. One day, our eyes will surely be absolutely, completely delivered from all kinds of tears. It's going to happen in the future. The word of God in the book of Revelation says that after we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday, when the Lord has established his new heaven and new earth, this is what is going to happen. In Revelation 21 verse 4, I read for you, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, no more tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Friends, should we not love the Lord for delivering us, delivering our tears, our eyes from all tears? And one day, for sure, there will be no need for us to shed any more tears, because the Lord will have wiped all tears from our eyes. Next, the psalmist says, he loves the Lord because the Lord has delivered his feet from falling. Look at verse 8 again. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he delivered my feet from falling. Yes, even after we are saved, there is still that remnant of the sinful nature in us. That's why we sin. And it is true. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Right? That's true. From the punishment of sin. That's absolutely true. But every day and every day we need to be saved from the power of sin, because there is still that remnant of the sinful nature in us. And we must be saved from the power of sin every day. Now you will recall the night our Lord was arrested. And before his arrest, he told Peter, these words. He said to Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, he said this to Peter, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But the Lord said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And you know what Peter said? Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And the Lord said to Peter, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter couldn't believe that. The Lord said, before the cock crows three times tonight, you will have denied me three times. Peter didn't believe that. True enough, Peter fell. Now, after that incident, I'm sure Peter, looking back, will say, yes, I need the Lord to pray for me. I need the Lord to sustain me, yes, so that I will not fall. I need him to deliver my feet from falling. Now, just as Peter needed the Lord to pray for him, today we need the Lord to pray for us so that we will not fail in our walk in the Lord. And we thank God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is praying for us right now. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand these truths. The Lord is praying for you now. He's our perfect high priest. The Word of God says this to us. He is ascended up on high and is praying for us. I refer you to Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. All right? And maybe we should turn to these two verses. Hebrews 7, 25 particularly. Hebrews 7, 25. All right, got it? Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he, meaning Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. To make intercession for them means to pray for them. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives. He lives forever to make intercession for them, to pray for them. And today he's praying for us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us. He's our high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Thank God we have such a high priest praying for us today before the one true living God, so that every day our feet will be delivered from falling. Yes, he is our high priest and not one who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And surely we need him to pray for us every day to deliver us from the power of sin. So the question is, can we love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? Can we? No, of course not. We can't love him perfectly with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have this inclination to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we know who he is, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to show us who God is, and the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in our hearts, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, then we must definitely have this inclination to love him. Now, if you do not have this inclination to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we really have to check out on ourselves. Do I really know the Lord? Is he my Savior? Now, if he is my Savior, how come I do not have this inclination to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? We must have, my dear friends. If you say that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, true, we cannot love him perfectly with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there must always be this inclination to want to do it, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we must love him as the psalmist did. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Yes, we surely must love him, because there have been many, many times in our life, I'm very, very sure of, that our Lord heard our voice and our supplications, particularly in the days when we were in trouble, in the days when we sensed great weakness in us, in the days when we needed his direction. And he showed us very, very clearly how we ought to be moving and where we ought to be going. The psalmist says, I love him because the Lord has delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Surely we have the same reasons for loving Him. Think of the many heartaches He has delivered us from. Think of the times when He delivered us from sin. Think of the times when He prevented our feet from falling. And most of all, think of this wonderful truth. He has delivered me from eternal death and eternal damnation. Should we not be thankful to Him? My dear friends, we should. Should we not love Him? We should. And if we say, Lord, I'm very, very thankful to you. Lord, I really love you. Now, if we are really very thankful to the Lord and very, very, and really love the Lord, then like the psalmist, we must be saying to the whole world, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. So friends, if you have tasted of the goodness, that is goodness of the Lord, that is what we must be telling the world. Now, if you have not tasted of this goodness of the Lord yet, you do not know how good this Lord, this God of ours is. My dear friends, let me tell you this. I've experienced the goodness of the Lord. And many believers here have experienced the goodness of the Lord. And surely, when they meet up with you or they see you, they want to tell you this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. And that's what I want to tell you today. If you haven't tasted of that goodness, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. How do you know that He's good? You won't know He's good until you have tasted. So you must taste, then you know how good He is. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Oh Lord God, like the psalmist, we pray that we may all love you or may incline to love you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Teach us, O Lord God, daily to be very, very grateful to you for your mercies to us. Enable us, O Lord God, to be very grateful to you and help us to really love you. Teach us to be grateful to you for the times when you delivered us out of troubles, when you delivered us out of our weakness, and when you showed us very, very clear directions when we were in a state of uncertainty. Thank you, O Lord, for delivering us from eternal death. Thank you, O Lord, for delivering our feet from falling. And Lord, thank you for delivering our eyes from tears. Thank you for your mercies. And we pray, O Lord God, for those who have not experienced your goodness yet. This morning, they may be willing to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be in a position to taste of the goodness of the one true living God. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.